I hate, this is just sometimes how I roll, and believe me, it ain't always straight, but we're going to pick up where we left off in Proverbs chapter 12 and get what we can done in chapter 13, and wherever we end today, we won't pick up till next year. So just forewarning you. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. And we are going to begin in verse 20. 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. So in other words, those devising evil deceive themselves out of an evil heart. You know, there's a lot of clever evil plans and conspiracies and plots and all of these things. And actually, I got to tip my hat. They're pretty doggone good sometimes. But when they're devised with an evil heart, they're going to reap the evil ultimately back on themselves. God is not a fool. You know, God will allow some freedom and God will allow choices, but guess what? There's going to be consequences. Right now, we live in a world where just live, may the devil may care, right? How does that saying go? Just live it up, right? You know, it's better to burn out than fade away and all this other stuff, as if there's no consequences for even your small decisions. Even the idle words you speak will be held and come into account. And so we need to understand that. But those who promote peace, they do so from a joyful heart. I was wondering as we were singing some of the songs, like Trust and Obey and maybe some of the other ones where you're talking about how nothing that can happen, even a cross, it's not going to take away your joy in Christ. But some of us will let, and I'm not saying these things aren't significant, okay? When evil people rule, the citizens will suffer. Right? And when the righteous rule, the people will rejoice. We've already read that proverb. And so I think we can agree that evil people are ruling. But it's not that we have to rejoice over that, but what we do is we don't look at that. We look beyond that. We look over that. We look to the Lord who has everything in His purview, right? And He is working how many things together for good? And who is He working it for? For those who are called according to His purpose, right? God, Romans 8:28, He works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. That means even when the bad things happen, even when you've done everything right, saved, spend less than you've earned, saving up for your kids, doing all these things, and when that's taken from you and stolen from you, You don't have to be bitter. You can trust the Lord. Be faithful. It is not required of you to be successful. It is required of you to be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 21. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. So the upright, the righteous, we could say today, those in Christ, will endure all troubles and avoid the greatest trouble of all, the end judgment, right? And I know many, many who are here and maybe some who are not here have gone through some pretty very distressful, depressing times. But folks, aren't you glad that God is just not just a God of the good times, but He's also a God of the depression and the trouble and the valley of the shadow of death? You see, when we look back, we will see during those times of great hate, you know, we hate the times, right? We hate our circumstances, but if we keep loving the Lord, we're going to look back and go, man, He used that. That was the greatest growth period of my time, my life. And we will see, and we don't see that, you don't necessarily see how much ground you're covering during the storm, but when the storm subsides, you're going to go, well, like Jesus hopped on the boat, the storm stopped, and they were at the other end of the lake. Right? There's something to that. And we can look and we can say, wow, you have taken us here. So they will not be overtaken. The upright will endure all troubles. Endure. I didn't say avoid all troubles. Endure all troubles and avoid the greatest trouble, which is judgment. They will not be overtaken even in death. And again, we count our blessings, but if our blessings can be counted and then taken away by the government or by the neighbor or by your in-laws or by the, then those aren't the blessings from God. Right? This is why Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body. See, some of us are worried about our freedom, freedom of speech. These are not illegitimate concerns, but some of us are worried about these. Some of us are worried about the unborn not having protection. Some of us, we're worried about all of these things. But how many of us are really worried about being persecuted and martyred in this country? Not too many of us. We're not losing sleep over that. We're losing sleep over the market in our, you know, our retirements or whatever. We those are the things that have the potential. But Jesus goes to the most extreme. He says, do not even fear those who kill the body, which would include those who are stealing your money and those who are, you know, doing this. Do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, Jesus, again, the personification of wisdom, is going back to the Proverbs and saying, look, fear God. The beginning of wisdom is fear the Lord. Fear Him. And not, we do need to tremble. But once we are in and clothed in Christ, the trembling can stop and the calm can come. So people, don't think that you can ask your lost loved ones and friends and families and neighbors and associates to pray for certain things if they don't know Christ. What you're doing, beloved, if you're asking others who are outside of Christ to pray, you're giving them a false illusion that He will even hear their prayers, because unless or until you come through the high priest who is Jesus Christ, you don't have God's ear. So you have to come through Christ alone. And so asking a lost person to pray is giving that lost person, oh, well, I've got a relationship with God too. And that's a false salvation. So we really need, our theology needs to inform our practice. So, and that may sound harsh, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So your argument's not with me, it's with Scripture, it's with the living Word of God. And Hebrews makes it plain well that no one can come to God without the priesthood and the sacrifice. Not the Old Testament ones, Jesus. And the Old Testament ones pointed to Jesus. So, the wicked, conversely, will fill themselves up with evil and thus endure and have to take the eschatological judgment. And what I mean by eschatological is the term eschaton is end. You know, and eschatology is the study of end times. So at the end of those times, there will be a judgment, right? And we don't have to worry about that judgment because Christ has taken the penalty of our sins. And we've never sung the song here once in 12 years that I've been here, but there's a song called Bloodstained Pages. And it's talking about how, you know, when you stand before the judgment throne and all the sins you ever committed, they're gone. The blood wiped them off. The blood stains wiped them over. I love that song. It's an awesome song. And I don't know if it's one. And some of the songs that I love are maybe not, they might not be conducive for a congregation to sing. Because sometimes, see, congregational songs are done to where even the worst of us can sing along with them. But some of us, all we can do is make a joyful noise, not a harmony, but a joyful noise, but ha ha. But there are some that are some songs that are really deep. They're meant for Christians' consumption, but not necessarily group participation. So the hymns are written in a way so that we can all sing together and no one's like standing out way above the others and all the other. So anyway, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. words and witness matter. Because you are a witness, whether it's a good one or a bad one. Your words are either going to be positive or negative. Speech and idle talk will all be judged. I already alluded to this, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, our word, what separates humans from the rest of the critters that dwell on the earth is the word. You don't get philosophy from a raccoon. You don't get logic from a caterpillar. You don't get debates from a monkey, right? And I'm not going to let the evolutionists make a monkey out of me. Because we're talking about different species. But what separates us is we literally are made in His image and His likeness. What is the difference? The Word. The Word. It separates us from all other. And by our words, and we could even kind of insert this by our confessions, right? What do you confess? Your wisdom, the world's wisdom, or God's wisdom? So words and witness matter. Speech is important, and that is what the devil is using in his warfare, is the word. He started it in Genesis 3:15. Did God really say? And what is he doing in 2021 and 2022? Yeah, we're in 2022. Almost in 2023. He is using people to redefine words, to confuse people and to condemn people. And we have to be on to that. People of the Word need to be all over that. We need to be discerning and watching the wolves in wool. Okay, verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims foolishness. So the prudent refrain from showing off knowledge, right? And they do not cast their pearls before pigs, right? Because some people, they're just so enamored by their own wisdom and knowledge, they just can't wait to tell anyone. And they will cast pearls in their mind before pigs. But even those who are truly wise will realize this person doesn't want anything to do with the truth. So you move on to the one who does. So, and Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's why the Proverbs also says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. But what does the next verse say? Answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, have the wisdom to do what and when at the right given time. And you can't do that unless you're, sometimes he who hesitates loses. And sometimes you got to look before you leap. Right? Two different things, right? Oh, he waited too long. He missed his train. Oh, he jumped before looking that it wasn't 10 foot. It was 25 foot down. Right? So the wise person employs the right wisdom at the right time for the right thing. But yet, instead of the wise not trying to flout their wisdom and just in doing that, the fools, they do that. The fools, what little wisdom they have, and it's often perverted, if wisdom at all, they just can't wait to spew it. Right? A lie travels all the way across the world. It used to be halfway across the world, but now with the interweb, it travels all the way across the world three times before truth gets its boots on. And that's just the way it is, folks. If you're looking for stuff, don't just, and I'm guilty of this, when you do a web search, we usually don't go past the first page, right? But folks, there are people doing algorithms to make sure you are exposed to certain things first. And there is a narrative. There are narratives out there that are just tailored and packaged for large consumption. but the wise person does not. You know, I was really proud of Hannah the other day. My daughter over here, it always brings a smile to my face to see her in church here and all that good stuff. But anyway, Hannah was telling me about, oh yeah, she texted me during the middle of the day and there was a picture of Martin Luther. And she goes, is this the guy you're always, you know, jamming out to? The song about him called Nailed. And it's about Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses at the Wittenberg church doors in 1517, October 31st. And she goes, is this the guy? We're learning about him in school today. But you know what? I don't really trust our teacher that he's going to be giving us the right context. And I'm like, I was like doing this to myself at work. I was like, yes. You know, she's skeptical, and we need to be skeptical. Because what, you know, you could be the packaging of who Martin Luther is and what he did can be skewed so easily. But if you have a Bible today, you can go turn back to Martin Luther. Because the church had it, and not even in everyone's language. It was in Latin. Even, I think it was even in German, it was in Latin. You know, and they ruled, and it was almost esoteric. It was like you could not study it for yourself. You had to go to the establishment, and they tell you what's what. But he questioned all that, and he challenged all that. And was he perfect on a lot of things? No. He might have could have used an AA meeting or two. He loved his ale. He cursed. You know, he was a dirtbag. He said Christians are snow-covered dung. And I like him for that. But he did a lot of good things, but he also had some erroneous views of certain things. And we would not adhere to those. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He's a man and the greatest of men, and he was a great one, are men at best. So, but my whole point is it's good to be skeptical. Don't be gullible, and just because people are feeding it to you, swallow it. You know, where did it come from? Who brewed it? Who, you know, how much processed chemicals, preservatives, antibiotics, and so forth have been put into this stuff before you eat it? Well, obviously, if you're going to McDonald's every day, you ain't worried about that. So, and I don't understand how we do that. We go to McDonald's every day and say, Lord, sanctify this. Okay, that was a soapbox I'll jump right off of. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So, the diligent rule while the lazy stay subservient. Now, I've got to be honest with you, when I read this, I get it. It's not hard to get, but it's hard to get in another way. Because it's saying that diligent work pays off, right? But today, if you work hard and you pay your taxes and you spend less than you earn and all this stuff, the government takes it out of you and gives to those who got nicer cars and have nicer phones and all this. And it's called redistribution. It's called socialism. It's called Marxism. Now we say it, but so here's the thing is I'm not trying to get y'all riled up. What I'm trying to do is look at it from an honest perspective. And I look at the Bible and I'm reading it. It's saying, I will be rewarded for diligent work. And I believe that. So what if the government takes it from me, even if it's legal? Just because it's legal don't mean it's right. Even if they legally loophole and do all of that stuff, what we don't go, well, that we don't take this verse and throw it out, do we? No. We know we're working as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean that I'm going to look at the circumstances and go, well, they're going to take it from me anyway, so I'm just going to, you know, rack up the credit cards. I'm going to get the most expensive car, go out to eat all the time, and just that's foolishness. Again, we have to trust the Word of God, even when we look around and it seems so counterintuitive. And this, beloved, is where the church in the 21st century in America is getting it wrong. They're going the pragmatism way. They're trying to be pragmatic to, fill the pews, get money, don't preach anything that would, you know, get a percentage of people gone and all this other stuff. Folks, they're going to have to answer to God, not the economy, not the market, not the president's policies and politics. They've got to answer to the potentate, right? And we need to trust God's word even when it doesn't look like you're being rewarded for it. I'll tell you what, I am so proud of my church. I am so proud to see every one of your smiling faces today. And if you're frowning, smile so I can not be a liar. I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of my daughters. Are they perfect? No. They take a lot from me, so they get a lot from me. You know, I'm proud of my wife. I'm proud of, again, my coworkers, you know, where I work. I have a job that doesn't, you know, steal from people. I have a job that doesn't, that it actually provides a legitimate service, you know. I'm talking the other one besides this one. And I'm proud. I'm proud. Humbled, but proud to be a pastor. I'm bold about it. And I make sure they know I'm one of those hellfire brimstone pastors too. And I'm proud of it. I'm very proud of it. Because that's what the Word says. And but you know what the Word also says? We are great sinners, but we have a great Savior. And we don't have to endure God's justice, righteous indignation and wrath and judgment if we are in Christ, because Christ took it for us. That's a loving God. It ain't a loving God who just overlooks sin and says, oh, you're pardoned. That's a hypocritical God. But we don't serve and worship a hypocritical God. So, the diligent rule while the lazy stay subservient. But we got to understand there is going to be a great reversal where Jesus says the last will be first. And the first, get back to the end of the line. You know, are we vying for first place? I catch myself doing that sometimes, even if it's just something as insignificant as being first in the Thanksgiving line. You know, and sometimes when I'm feeling more spiritual or I'm not as hungry, I'll let them go first. But I'll give you about 3 or 4 seconds before ain't nobody getting in the line and I'm just going to get it started. So maybe I'll be last. There you go. We'll spin that one right in my favor. Verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. You see the author here is getting into psychology at this point. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Now, this can be so misconstrued. This is how today's wisdom and the modern day wisdom would say a good word makes glad. So I'm just going to affirm you. The reason you're struggling and have depression is not your fault. It's your parents' fault. It's because you didn't get that three-wheel tricycle. You didn't get the big wheel. You were stuck with the inchworm. And you didn't get, it was because of your circumstances. No, it's because you're a dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking sinner. That's why. Look in the mirror. Your problem is in the mirror. Oh, but I'll be so much better when we get the right president. I'll be so much better when I get a divorce. Or I'll be so much better when I finally get my husband or wife. I'll be so... No, you need to have peace with the Lord. Then you'll be able to work out and discern the other things. Anxiety causes depression, yet a timely spoken word, wise word, can heal. Sometimes we have a word and it's wise, but the timing isn't right. The application wasn't for that time. And we can mean well and literally lead people in the wrong way. I'm sure I've done it. I can't give you an example, but I can't think that I haven't done that before. You know, just being quick to speak and saying, well, this is what I would do, or maybe you ought to do this. I'm much slower nowadays, and I'm not perfect, and I still may be guilty, and I may be guilty of it in the future. But we need that word, that wisely spoken, timely, rightly appropriated word. And God sometimes will do that. And sometimes you won't even know. You'll say something to someone, you go, man, I should have said this or that, but you don't know. Even though that person didn't tell you, or you may not see that person for some period of time, God may use you don't even know it. He put it in your heart to say to that person and really change the trajectory of that person's attitude. And I know it happens, and some of this stuff happens kind of like by osmosis, and we don't understand. We don't see all the things that are going on. But we have faith that they are going on, and they're going on for our benefit. They're going on to advance His kingdom. I know it's hard to say, or it's easy to say, but it's harder to do, is to be unfazed. To be unfazed by the political environment, by the economy, by the attitudes of the generations, the younger, the attitudes, the entitlement, and this and that and the other. It's hard to be unfazed by that, to walk through the world and not get any soot or smoke or stench on you. But this is why we need to continually bathe ourselves and continually look up to heaven and continually encourage and edify one another. Man, I tell you, we had a really awesome session in Sunday school today where, again, we were just really working some things out, and we had the freedom to disagree and the freedom to kind of explore a little bit. We walked out unified, not in uniformity. Right? Right? And that is the liberty we can have in Christ, and there is a safety and a positive, a healthy affirmation that we receive when we're with like-minded people. We need that affirmation. And sometimes, you know, we don't get to see, for whatever circumstances, if it's distance, if it's whatever reason, we don't get to see each other every week. But if you don't, and if the Lord puts this person on your heart, give them a call. Pray for them. Send them a text. Sometimes we're busy, and it's not that we're not thinking, but we don't stop to do it. So, and always the phone works both ways. So we need each other, and that rightly, timely spoken word can make a big difference. Verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So a righteous person shows the way to his neighbor or for his neighbor, but the path of the wicked makes them wander. The contrast is found in the term translated find or explore or navigate versus the other word that's kind of juxtaposed, wander. You know, so to find or navigate presupposes no known direction, whereas wander is aimless. And the wise can navigate, find and or lead friends. So they can find good friends or lead their good friends carefully, while the lost fool can do none of these as he wanders aimlessly. And anybody follows a fool, they're going to wander aimlessly right along with the fool. You can learn a lot about a person by the company he or she keeps. 27. A lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. So the slacker doesn't complete the task to fruition. Boy, and we've already kind of visited this, but boy, have you ever hired someone you wish you'd never hired? Either they finished early and it was terrible, or they finished late and it was terrible, or they didn't ever finish at all, and they didn't bring it to fruition. Half a job done is worthless, right? Those set on completion, however, with persistence and resolve, find reward in a job completed. Therefore, diligence is a treasure for what it is able to see to fruition. So in other words, grab hold of diligence. Grab hold of, here's a fancy word for you, importunity. It means that it means like persevering to the end, right? And so we need, again, this is why sometimes it's better to say no than to say yes and then be overwhelmed and not do the job. So I have no problem saying no. Or, you know, like, because when I say no to someone, it doesn't mean their thoughts or their aspect of ministry is irrelevant. It just means maybe I can help in some kind of way through prayer or finances or whatever, but I don't have the energy and time. I have to allot my... That's why we need each other. We're a body, you know, and maybe the finger's wanting me to, do something, point or be part of a fist, and I'm doing something else. Maybe I'm walking, right? I'm a foot, and I've got to get us from here to there at a certain time. So we have to say no. We can't be the whole body is what I'm trying to say. We can't do it all. So we need to think before we commit to things and make sure that when you commit to something that it will be done to fruition. And then wrapping up the chapter in verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So this, instead of these antithetical parallels, these antithetical conclusions, in other words, there's a positive and a negative, or a negative and a positive, these are both two positives, but the second positive presupposes a negative, which is death, right? You avoid death, which is a positive. But what does that presuppose? That if you do the opposite, you will have death, right? So another conclusion, and it's not unlike the end of the other speeches, and even in the last speech, which is 11:31. So 11:31 ends with ultimate consequences and recompense or wages for two paths, one which leads to life and the other to death. So the path of righteousness obviously leads to life, right? The gospel of righteousness, Romans 16 and 17. And again, we can concur with Matthew 5, 17 through 18. The righteousness leads to life. And those on it or in Christ will not see death. And this, we can have a Bible verse for that. The righteous will not see, those in Christ will not see death, John 8:51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, abides in Christ, abides in the word, he shall never see death. Right? Now that's a cool promise. That means when you're on your deathbed, you're not looking at death and separation. You're looking at reuniting. You're looking at reunion. You're not seeing death. You're seeing who waits beyond death. Because our faith isn't leading us to a place. Our faith leads us to a person. And I can't wait to physically, because right now sometimes I just give him a spiritual hug. I give Jesus a spiritual hug and let him embrace me. You know, sometimes it may be during my study, you know, in his word, and I'm like, oh, you know, and or it might be during a song, or it might be on the road, you know, and, you know, when I'm just doing this, driving like this with my eyes closed and my hands off the wheel. No, just kidding. That's how I drive. I'm spiritual when I drive, yo. I'm pulling up in there like that. Hannah, that was for you. I'm rolling up. Hannah, you look. Hannah is the most fun person in our whole family. She will make you laugh. She will imitate people and always say, "Do me, do me," and she's just so funny. And at church, she just gets so serious. So that, my friends, wraps up chapter 12. Now,